Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I, of course, also want to bring you greetings from President Rass, from the faculty, students, staff at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. I want to certainly thank Pastor Rittner and Catherine for the wonderful invitation to preach and to be here on this joyful occasion. Hopefully, though, they don't regret the invitation. We'll find out in a few minutes, I suppose. But it's wonderful to be with you all. Our text for today is the Gospel reading, Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I beseech you, stretch forth your hands not to heaven, but to the needy. If you stretch forth your hand to the needy, you have reached the very summit of heaven. These words belong to St. John Chrysostom, a man often praised and recognized as one of the great preachers of the early church. His name, in fact, Chrysostom, simply means the golden mouth. John preached at the imperial church in Constantinople. There, as you can imagine, Christian emperors and royal family, wealthy court officials gathered to hear the word of God from John's mouth, to receive the body of Christ from John's hand. However, John was well aware that to even arrive at the church's door, the wealthy Christians of Constantinople would pass through a crowd of sick, hungry, needy beggars. And so he exhorts them, "I beseech you, stretch forth your hand not to heaven but to the needy. If you stretch forth your hand to the needy, you have reached the very summit of heaven." Early Christians prayed with their hands stretched out toward heaven in imitation of the cross. But now their shepherd John the Golden Mouth calls them to stretch out toward their neighbor with the same zeal that they stretch out toward the altar of Christ's body and blood. Yet is the exhortation really true? Even from such a renowned source as John Chrysostom, the words appear a little difficult to accept. To stretch forth your hand to the needy is to reach the summit of heaven. The words seem a bit over the top. They seem like hyperbole, too extreme. Yet John then goes on to explain his words. "Would you honor Christ's body? Then do not neglect him when naked. For the same one who said, 'This is my body,' also said, 'You saw me hungry and did not feed me, naked and did not clothe me.' For John, Christ's presence in the weak brother, the needy neighbor, is as real and true as his presence on the church's altar. And so to stretch out our hands to the brother in need is indeed to come into the very presence of Christ himself, to come into the Holy of Holies, to enter the divine fellowship of angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. If you stretch forth your hand to the needy, you have reached the very summit of heaven." Dear friends, I think the same truth is now taught also in our gospel reading for today, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells the story in response to two questions posed by a lawyer. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" he asked. And then secondly, "Who is my neighbor?" Now it is said that a good lawyer never asks a question without already knowing the answer. And so I think it is in our text. The most important question is the lawyer's first question. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This question expresses the lawyer's great desire. Above all things, he seeks eternal life. This lawyer believes, however, that he knows what eternal life already is and where to find it. He knows God. He knows the law of Moses. He knows that eternal life is with God. And he knows that God is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, that the summit of heaven dwells there in the Holy of Holies at the heart of the temple in Jerusalem. And so the lawyer is simply asking Jesus for his confirmation. Confirmation on how to get there, how to enter into the glory of God's presence, how to penetrate beyond the veil to reach the summit of heaven. Dear friends, if we are to understand the parable of the Good Samaritan, we must understand the question Jesus is indeed answering here. This parable not only answers the question, who is my neighbor, but I think much more importantly, the question, who is God? What is eternal life? Where is it to be found? Indeed, the whole parable seems designed to challenge the lawyer's most fundamental assumption. The lawyer believes that he already knows God, that God dwells in the temple, that the summit of heaven is found there in the Holy of Holies, above the footstool and between the cherubim. This is why Jesus now includes a priest and a Levite in his parable. Priests and Levites are dedicated to the ministry of the temple. Thus, priests and Levites must remain pure in order to enter the temple. Their hands must remain clean if they are to offer the sacrifices. And so in the story, when they see this man on the side of the road, they are surely deeply conflicted. To touch the wounded flesh of this victim on the side of the road will make them profane. To touch a dead body would prevent them from entering the temple, prevent them from offering the sacrifices, prevent them from reaching the summit of heaven. For the priest and the Levite, and yes, perhaps for the lawyer in our text, the love for God often demands that we avoid the sinner. Devotion to the Holy of Holies demands that we often forsake the profane. Seeking righteousness demands that we withdraw from the sinner, that we condemn the sinner, that we perhaps even leave him for dead. For these men to reach the summit of heaven, a man must avoid the profane, the broken, the vulgar. He must keep himself pure and clean, and so he must pass by on the other side of the road. And yet how different here is the Samaritan in our text. When he passes by the very same place, he sees the man and is moved to compassion, the text says. St. Luke loves this word, compassion. It quite literally means to experience a movement, even a compulsion at the depth of your being. When I was young, we used to speak of feeling it in our very guts. This is, in fact, the compassion the Samaritan experiences when he sees this poor beggar on the side of the road. The same expression is used of the father in the parable of the prodigal son. Their compassion compels the father to move, to run to his son, to embrace him. And now also in our text, it is the same compassion that compels the Samaritan to now move toward this beggar, to enter into the most intimate communion with this fallen man. It is compassion that causes the Samaritan to see this poor beggar as if he were his own brother, flesh of his own flesh, bone of his own bones. Thus the Samaritan treats the man's wounds as if they are his own burden to bear. He treats his fallen condition as if it is his own duty to seek justice and make retribution. He treats this man's health and his future as if it is his own personal responsibility. Who is this Samaritan? This is the real question. Dear friends, you already know. This Samaritan is an image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of his great love, his great compassion for mankind, became all that we are, that we might indeed share in what he is. And so the eternal Son of God became our brother, flesh of our own flesh, bone of our own bones. He bore our wounds and our infirmities, that by his stripes we might be healed. He became a slave, so that slaves like us might become the children of God. He bears our sins that we might be clothed in his righteousness He now takes up our death, that we might rejoice in the victory of his resurrection. In this Samaritan, Jesus is not merely teaching the lawyer a mere moral lesson, teaching him simply who his neighbor is. Rather, he is teaching him who God is and where God is to be found. He is teaching him that God is not limited to the stone temple of Jerusalem or confined in the narrow boundaries of the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies. For now in Jesus Christ, God stretches himself out to the needy. He who is holy now identifies himself with the sinner. He who is the blessed one of Israel now endures the curse of our death. He who is enthroned in glory between the cherubim is now found nailed to the cross, enduring its shame. He who is the greatest of all now counts it a great joy to identify himself with the naked and the hungry, the suffering, and the least of these, his brother. And so it seems that John Chrysostom may have a point. The summit of heaven is no longer merely found in the Holy of Holies of the temple. It is not limited to the immaculate altar of the Imperial Church at Constantinople, or even this altar here in Columbia City. Rather, the summit of heaven now becomes flesh and dwells among us in Jesus Christ. And where is Christ to be found? Like the Samaritan, he is identified by compassion. And so he is not only present on this altar, but surely also wrapped up in the needs of our neighbor, responding to the desperate cries of the sick, bearing the agony of the dying, sharing the loneliness and emptiness of a broken humanity. And so I beseech you, stretch forth your hands not to heaven, but to the needy. If you stretch forth your hand to the needy, you have reached the very summit of heaven. In this exhortation, the ancient preacher is not demanding our submission to some arbitrary law. He is not here inviting us to perform some temporary exercise or discipline. He is not imposing an extra burden and yoke through which we can now merit some elite reward. Rather, the call to stretch out our hands in mercy is simply a reminder of who God is and who we are in communion with him. And so Jesus ends his parable with an exhortation: go and do likewise. Here Jesus calls us to now become what we were baptized to be, to manifest in our own lives even what we consume at this altar, to be shaped by the word that fills our ears from this very lectern. In other words, is a call to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who stretched out his hands as the true lover of mankind. And so it is in this regard that we rejoice this day now in the commissioning of Mrs. Catherine Ridner for service to the Church of Christ. Today we recognize her with a new title, even a new name, if you will. Today we call her deacons. This name has its root and its origin within Jesus himself. For Christ comes, as he himself says, not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Indeed, this little word serve is the word diakonia. That's your Greek lesson for today. And Jesus' diakonia, his service, is perfectly fulfilled in his compassion. A compassion that moves at the depth of his own being. A compassion that drives him toward Jerusalem. A compassion that finally takes the form of the cross, where he stretches out his hands out of love for mankind. And so today we rejoice that Deaconess Catherine Ridner now offers herself to be an instrument of Christ's own compassion. In other words, Deaconess Ridner will live among us as a public witness to what we all are called to be, those conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Dear friends, the body cannot help but follow the head. The moist clay cannot help but bear the imprint of the sculptor's hands. And indeed, at this table, in this very sanctuary, you eat and commune with the body of him who stretched himself out for the life of the world. And so, dear friends, I now simply beseech you, become what you here receive. To Christ our Lord be all the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Service continues with the offering.